Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this evening is our Old Testament reading, read earlier from Psalm 85. In verse 6, again, the people of Judah cry out in prayer, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" This is our text. Now, I'm guessing that many of you, at least, are likely aware of Mike Rowe, the TV host, the actor on the Discovery Channel show Dirty Jobs. Now, I've only seen advertisements for that show since I don't even have cable, but the premise is that for each episode, Mike takes the viewers deep into the less than pleasant details of real life jobs that are grimy, gruesome, dangerous, and downright disgusting. The fact is, there are just certain things that must be done so that life in a civilized society can remain clean and civilized. And so Mike is the guy who will go out, put on the gloves and mask, grab a shovel, and show the rest of the world what these jobs are like, while you and I get to remain mess-free and smell-free on our couches. Now, some of the worst jobs that Mike has attempted and shown the viewers have been things like a sewer inspector, a snake venom researcher, where you gather the venom from the deadliest snakes in the world by hand, and being on the county road that is tasked with picking up the dead animals. In fact, they even filmed one entire episode on that topic that was later deemed to be, quote, too gross to air on TV. Roadkill. In other words, well, that's what God's people in the southern kingdom of Israel looked like at the time that our second resounding psalm of Advent is set in history. A lot has actually happened on the history timeline since last Wednesday when we were in Psalm 80. Approximately 184 years have passed since then, when we heard about the northern kingdom losing their land to the Assyrians. By now, though, the people in the southern region of Judah, also named Jacob, as we see in verse 1, have been overrun by King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies in 587 BC. Their leaders and prominent citizens have now been carted away and held captive in Babylon for 70 years. The temple, God's temple in Jerusalem, was destroyed. And, in fact, the city of Jerusalem had been demolished to the ground. It seemed like there was nothing that could give them life or hope. And so the music leaders from the tribe of Levi, known as the Sons of Korah, who are the authors of numerous of our psalms, wrote in Psalm 85 a plea for the people to now sing in worship. O God, will you not revive us again? Unfortunately, from such a sense of lifeless desperation, the psalm turns the hearts and minds of the worshipers by the end of the psalm to robustly declare at the end that God is faithful to revive his people. One of the worst jobs that Mike Rowe experienced and shared is that very enviable job of being an anti-shark bite suit tester. I'll say that again. An anti-shark bite test suit. Oh my goodness. It's hard to say. An anti-shark bite suit tester. I know. Who ever knew that there was such a job, right? In fact, I guess you and I must have missed that booth on career day at high school. But, you know, just in case you're still interested at whatever age you are, you actually are most likely qualified for this line of work. Because all that you actually have to do is strap on the special suit and dive into the feeding frenzy. With fins to the left and fins to the right, you would then get the pleasure of being live bait. And here you thought you knew what a hostile work environment was. Well, those southern exiles were eventually allowed to return to Jerusalem. But when they did, they had to dive into a very hostile environment and rebuild the temple and the city wall, all while being vulnerable to imminent attack from their neighboring countries. Allow me to set the stage for you. Now, why would God allow his temple, the place where he promised to physically reside on earth among his people, to be destroyed? Because Judah turned their backs on Yahweh, just like the northern kingdom had done, worshiping idols of all kinds. They were not worshiping faithfully in God's temple. They were actually contaminating God's temple to the point that his anger burned hot, as verse 3 says. And a hot anger from God is probably not going to end well. But now their punishment, God's time of loving discipline, has reached its end. And God has shown his mercy to them. Judah was coming back home back to Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 3. Yahweh, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You returned from your hot anger. Yes, God has called his people back to revive them, to bring the entire nation of his promised people who had been dead in the guilt of their sin back to life. But in his wisdom, God did not just place them back into a pampered position. No, he dropped them in the middle of a feeding frenzy. They came back to Jerusalem where they were surrounded by enemies on all sides. Their repentance and their faith now needed to bear important fruit. So first, they had to recommit themselves to rebuilding the temple. That took the first many years after they arrived. Then chapter 4 in the book of Nehemiah tells us how almost a century later, wicked men named Tobiah and Sanballat did everything possible to harass, worry, bother, and be all around nasty to those who were rebuilding the ruined city of David. So imagine being one of those who returned to these circumstances. They had to work and rebuild the city and its walls, surrounded by enemies who wanted nothing more than to see them fail. Tobiah actually jeered and taunted the workers, saying, quote, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." They were basically mocking the people, telling them, first of all, that they're building skill was not very good, but also telling them that they just were plain worthless, that they had no chance of finishing even one section of the city wall before it would crash down around their ears, trying to bring the people down. God's people are in a difficult place, doing a difficult job in a hostile environment. Mike Rowe could not have even dreamed this job up, even while pretending to be a hot lunch in an anti-shark suit. Well, I'm guessing that many of you know at least something of what this is like. So think to yourselves, where's your hostile environment? Maybe it's work, or school, or home. You've got dirty jobs in difficult places. Maybe you're surrounded by people who want you to fail. Someplace where the taunts and the bullying never seems to stop. And so, like those exiles who return to Jerusalem because of the enemies that you are facing, it feels as if you have to work with one hand and hold some kind of defensive weapon in the other. Perhaps in faith you have actually come to understand that God blessed you, that He brought you to this place, even as difficult as it is. But you're not yet convinced He's going to bring you all the way through it. It's then that your prayers might start to sound a lot like those in verses 4 through 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. God blessed and helped the Jews by sending them a governor named Nehemiah, the author of the book of Nehemiah. He directed the work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. His leadership guided the people with his own version of what might be called "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." He organized, you laugh, but it's true, he organized the people into work groups that literally, the Bible tells us, worked with one hand on a shovel and the other hand holding a weapon. And as you can imagine, the work was slow like that. But it progressed all the same until the city wall was eventually fully repaired. And it's then that the prayerful refrain in Psalm 85, verse 12 would be heard. Yes, Yahweh will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. They had a positive outlook on their future. You and I have that same kind of confidence and certainty that yes, our triune God will give what is good. You know in faith, there is no doubt for you that God is the one who brought you this far in your life. And therefore, you absolutely believe He will never let you go, will never let you go moving forward. Right? Right?
Right.
Okay, just making sure I'm not assuming this. But here's the deal. We still need guidance and governing. But for us, even a brilliant Nehemiah is not what we need to guide our steps, to bring order to our day's work. In fact, we need much more than a mere human leader. We need a brilliant Messiah to pay for, to remove, and to save us from all of our sins. Yes, as verse 12 says, Yahweh will give you what is good. And so tonight, in this season of Advent, we are gathered to recall the greatest good that Yahweh, our God, has ever given. The gift of Himself, as verse 11 says. God's righteousness looks down from the sky. In fact, the Father's voice from heaven proclaimed at Jesus' baptism, as we heard earlier from the King James, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Our psalm tonight foreshadowed and points us all to Jesus and his coming from heaven, according to verse 10, as the place where God's steadfast love and faithfulness meet for all the earth in the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. He is so much better than a rebuilt building or a city wall. Even better than a rebuilt temple. Greater than the first or any earthly temple of stone. Jesus is God's flesh and blood presence, born to us and for us as one of us, yet without even one molecule of sin in his entire being. Yes, Jesus, the promised Christ, comes to revive our dead, sinful flesh with his perfect flesh. The angels sing, the shepherds worship with awestruck wonder, and Mary treasures up all these things in her heart. And oh my, does a difficult and dirty job lay ahead of this baby in the manger. Nothing that Mike Rowe or any other human being could ever face. The cost of his dirty job, that is Jesus's, is one that we Christians all know too well, but will never, ever be able to fully grasp. Thorns and nails, a whip and a spear, only the brilliant God-man Jesus can and will and forever does overcome the bars of death and hell for you and for me. His righteousness goes before you, as the psalm says. His nail-pierced footsteps have forged and laid out the one and only way back to the Father. His gifts are water and word, bread and wine, to bring you home to God in peace, to strengthen you for the difficult task ahead, so that you can endure the taunting and tormenting of so many enemies on every side in this earthly life. Just as Yahweh faithfully revived the nation of Judah, so you and I can rest assured that he will revive us by his incarnation in Jesus and his Holy Spirit living inside of us in our baptism. It is in Jesus, my fellow believers, that the words of the psalmist in verse 13 come to life in your life today and for all of eternity. Righteousness will go before you and make his footsteps a way. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.